It's good to see all of you. It's good to be able to be before you this morning to bring another lesson from God's Word. Everyone who preaches, whether they preach on a regular basis or just preaches from time to time, as I do, is always thinking about topics or passages of Scripture that they might want to preach a lesson on. And I have for some time now thought about preaching a lesson on the uniqueness of earth, the uniqueness of man, and the uniqueness of God. And I originally intended to preach one sermon. I have a three-point sermon, but as I started a couple of weeks ago working up this sermon, I realized pretty quick that there was way more material than I could present in one lesson, and it just kept growing and growing. And so rather than trying to present that all in one lesson, I'm going to present three lessons, one today and the next two opportunities that I have to preach. And this morning's lesson is entitled Unique Earth. Then I'll preach a sermon later on Unique Man, and then a third lesson on Unique God. There are a lot of things in this world, and in fact in this universe, that when we look at them, they appear to be very similar. But upon closer examination, we realize that they have some unique characteristics. And some things are really unique, one of a kind, standalone. When we look at each other, when human beings look at other human beings, we recognize a lot of similarities. All of us in this auditorium this morning have one head, two eyes, two ears, two hands, two feet. Every one of us here in this room, and every man, woman, and child on planet Earth that are currently living or have ever lived, share 99.9% of the same DNA. But that 0.1% difference is what determines the color of our eyes, the color of our hair, our height, our weight tendencies, our intellect, our athletic ability, our fingerprints. No two people have the same fingerprints. And so in those ways, you know, we're unique. What is your favorite color? Now let me ask you another question. Can you explain why it's your favorite color? I can tell you what my favorite color is. And I can tell you why I like that color. I can give you some descriptive terms of why I like that color, but I can't tell you why it's my favorite color. I don't know. We're different, and yet we're very much the same. As we go through these three lessons, what I want to do is I want to do comparisons. I want to compare Earth to other planets. I want to compare man to animals that God created. And I want to compare God to false gods. But today's lesson, we will be focusing primarily on the planet Earth. God creates with purpose. He doesn't just randomly create things. He has reasons behind why he creates. And he leaves nothing to chance. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." Isaiah 40 and verse 26 says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. There are, it has been said, I can't prove it, nobody can prove it, but it has been said that there are more stars in the universe than there are words that have been uttered by the human race throughout time. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? It's also been said that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on all the beaches of the world. Have you ever stopped to consider why God created such a huge universe? He could have just created the earth and the sun and the moon. And that would have been sufficient to everything that we need as far as sustaining life and whatever. So why did he go to the trouble to create such a huge universe? It's endless. He did it for his own glory. And I think there's another reason why he did it. I think he did it to impress us, to impress upon us his power, his might, his vastness, his limitlessness, and to impress upon us that because of the power that he's demonstrated through his creation, that we can trust in him, that he has the power to meet every need that we could possibly ever have. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. The universe is enormous. It's beyond our comprehension. It's believed that there's up to 20 billion galaxies within the observable universe. We can't see all of it, but just within the observable universe. And that each one of those galaxies has a trillion stars, minimum. It's mind-boggling how enormous and how big it is. And God had a reason and a purpose for creating it so large. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." No one can stand outside on a starry night and look up and look at all of that and not wonder, how did it all happen? Why did it happen? Why am I here? How did I get here? Where am I going after this is all over? God created the universe with purpose. Man has creative abilities to an extent because we are created in the image of God. We have a limited creative ability. If I had all the proper tools and all the proper parts and the time and maybe a little help, I could build a car from scratch. But I can't walk out into my driveway and just speak one into existence. I don't have that kind of creative power. God created the universe with purpose, and he created the earth with purpose as well. And the earth has a dual purpose. It is a hospitable environment in which mankind can live and flourish. When I was a teenager, every afternoon I would come home from school and my sister and I would watch an episode of Star Trek. And I really enjoyed it. It was fun. And I have fond memories of time spent with my sister doing that. And when my kids came along, you know, they wanted to go see the Star Wars movies, and Josh in particular wanted to see Star Wars, so I went with him to see the Star Wars movies. And I enjoy, you know, up to a point. I'm not a big sci-fi guy, but to a limited extent, I enjoy a good sci-fi movie. It stimulates your imagination and that kind of stuff. But what we need to remember, though, is that it's science fiction. It's fiction. And a lot of people, I'm afraid, that have come up, you know, my generation and after, have come up with so much exposure to science fiction and the idea of extraterrestrial beings and life on all the other planets out in the universe, they've come to just kind of accept that that's the way it is. That's really the case, without ever stopping to really challenge whether that is accurate or not. And what I want to do for the balance of this lesson is compare Earth to other planets and ask the question, is there life on other planets? Or is life as we know it confined just to the Earth? And I want to try to make that case. Planets come in all kinds of different sizes, color, physical makeup, atmospheres. But they have a couple of things in common. Number one is they're all created by God. And number two is that they're all round. There's no square planets. There's no triangular-shaped planets. They're all round. And that's because all of them have a core. And within that core, there's a very, very, very strong magnetic field, which is pulling evenly from all directions, which creates this sphere. All known planets other than Earth have one other thing in common. They do not have life. There are many, many thousands of what are called exoplanets. An exoplanet is a planet outside of our solar system that orbits a star. And there's thousands and thousands and thousands of them. And mankind has been observing these planets for many years now with very, very high-powered telescopes. And some of these are as far away as 13,000 light years that we've looked at. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And so that means that it would take 13,000 years from the light emitted from a planet that far away to get to us, traveling at the speed of light. And none of these planets have been found to have life. Someone might argue, they might say, Earl, because these planets and these stars are that far away, wouldn't that prove that the universe has existed for much longer a period of time than the Bible record would indicate? But I suggest to you that it proves no such thing. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 3, on day 1 of creation, it says, "Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was an evening, and there was a morning, one day." So on day one of creation, God created the light that he called day. And that day had an evening and a morning. On the fourth day of creation, in verse 16, God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day. What light would that be? The sun. And the lesser light to govern the night, the moon. and he made the stars also. Now, what this is teaching us is that on day one, God created the beam of light. 3 days later, he created the source that would sustain that beam of light, the sun. And I think the same thing would be true of the stars as well. So when Adam and Eve looked up into the sky, they saw the same stars that you and I see. They didn't have to wait 13,000 years for a beam of light to get from that star 13,000 light years away to get to them. God put the beam of light in place, and then on day four, he put the stars in place to sustain those beams of light. When we, as mere mortal men and women, look at the universe around us and try to, based on what we understand about the world that we live in, try to put all the pieces of the puzzle together to understand the creation, it's impossible. We can't do it. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. You can't look at the physical creation and draw a diagram of how God did it or figure it out. It's beyond our ability to comprehend, because God took nothing and spoke something into existence. He didn't take raw materials that just happened to be laying around in the universe and create. No, he spoke it into existence. It's amazing. Someone might say, well, you know, Earl, because there's so many planets, there's just so many planets out there, it just seems to me like there ought to be life on some of those other planets. But if life on other planets was just merely a question of mathematical probability, then we would have found one, I would think, by now. But it really doesn't matter, because if God wills it to be so, it will be so. If God wills it not to be so, it will not be so, regardless of the mathematical probability of something. For many years, we've been observing these planets through high-powered telescopes, and we see nothing. For almost 100 years now, mankind has been sending radio waves into outer space. We've been sending out music. We've been sending out mathematical equations. We've been sending out all kinds of different radio signals in hopes that some intelligent life out there somewhere will pick up that radio signal and respond to us and say, hey, we got your signal. Yeah, we're out here. Almost 100 years we've been doing that, and we haven't gotten one single radio signal back yet. Not one. Earth is unique in all the universe, and I believe the Bible bears this out. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In the biblical account of creation, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But in Genesis chapter 1, the earth is mentioned 9 times. The sun is not mentioned by name, nor is the moon. He references them, the greater light and the lesser light. And he talks about stars in general, heavenly bodies in general. But the earth is the only heavenly body that's mentioned by name. And there are no other planets that are mentioned by name in the Bible, just the earth. Some have suggested that the passage in Isaiah 14:12 that makes a reference to the Babylonian king who's called Lucifer there, or the morning star, could possibly be a reference to Venus. Well, could possibly be. Doesn't mean anything to me. There's no other biblical reference of other planets. Earth was clearly the focal interest of God's creation and the life that he put upon that earth. Job 12:7-10. But now ask the beast and let them teach you, and the birds of the heavens and let them tell you, or speak to the earth and let it teach you, and let the fish of the sea declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, and whose hand is the life of everything living, and the breath of all mankind? Not only do the heavenly bodies declare the glory of God in his creation, but the life, the teeming life on earth, and mankind as well, declare his glory in creation. Colossians 1:15. And he is the image, speaking of Christ, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All these things have been created through him and for him. For his glory they were created. Not Mars, not Venus, not Jupiter, not Saturn, not Neptune, or any other planet out in the universe. The focal point was planet Earth and the life that God put on it. Someone doesn't have to be a professional, I don't know why I'm having such a hard time saying that word, a professional astronomer to recognize the distinguishing features of Earth and to understand that Earth truly is unique when compared to other planets. Earth has exactly the right amount of water, and not just water, but liquid water, to make life possible on Earth and to create the weather patterns that are needed to continue to sustain life. Earth is just the right distance from the sun. If it were closer to the sun, it'd be too hot for life. If it were further away from the sun, it would be too cold for life. The sun itself is just the right size in relationship to its distance from the earth. If the sun were bigger, it would be too hot. If the sun were smaller, it would be too cold for life. The earth is tilted on a 23.4 degree axis, which provides the four seasons that we enjoy. As the earth rotates around the sun every 365 days, when it's over here, the southern hemisphere is getting its summer season, and when it comes around to this side, the northern hemisphere gets its summer season. And it keeps the temperature evenly balanced so that you don't have any one extreme. The earth is protected from the sun's harmful ultraviolet rays by an ozone gas layer far out in the atmosphere. If that ozone layer were not there, life wouldn't be possible on Earth. Nothing escaped God's notice when he was designing and creating Earth for life. Earth is protected by its big brother Jupiter. Jupiter is, you have Earth, then Mars, then Jupiter. And Jupiter is a very large planet, has a very strong magnetic field. And as all the meteors and all the other things are going through space come near Earth, the vast majority of it gets pulled into Jupiter's magnetic field, and Earth is spared the violence of all these debris coming in from outer space. The moon has a stabilizing effect on the Earth's rotation and prevents its poles from shifting. The moon also provides the ocean tides, which are good for sailors, for coming in and out of ports and things of that nature. And one other thing that the earth has in common, or does not have in common, that makes it different from the other planets, is the fact that it has life, but not just life, intelligent life. And every one of those things that I just mentioned are things that are observable outside of Scripture. The water, the distance of the sun, the size, the degree, all these different things that I've mentioned can be observed by anybody. But Earth has intelligent life. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." The "our image" there is referring to the Godhead, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, according to our likeness. "And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. And we'll talk more about that in the next lesson. Now, people may ask the question, they may say, "Well, how can we know that God didn't create life on other planets?" Well, we can't know that for sure. But let me ask you this question. How can we know that God exists? Have you ever seen him? Have you ever touched him? Have you ever talked to him face to face? No. But we believe that God exists. Why do we believe it? We believe it by faith. And that faith was produced out of a mountain of undeniable evidence. The evidence that God exists is overwhelming. And I believe that there is evidence to suggest that Earth is the only planet that has life. So why would we use the evidence that we find from Scripture to justify faith in one thing but not in another? Someone might say, you know, why wouldn't God create life on other planets? Why wouldn't he? There's so many of them out there. Why wouldn't he do it? Well, I would ask the question, why would he? Why should he? What would be the point? God had purpose for putting life on Earth. What would be the purpose of putting life on other planets? The Bible says absolutely nothing about life on other planets. It doesn't even hint that there's life on other planets. Now, I'm going to read a few passages here to try to build a case for the next point that I want to make. So bear with me. When I put these passages up, you may think, "Well, he's getting off course here." I'm not. I'll come back to the point I want to make, but I've got to make a few points here. The whole earth, and not only the earth, but the whole universe was adversely affected by man's sin. And I want to look at a few passages to make that point, and then I'll come back to the main point I want to make with regard to that. Romans 8. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption." Why is it in slavery to corruption? Because of man's sin. "Into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." Isaiah 24. The earth mourns and withers. The world fades and withers. The exalted of the people of the earth fade away. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants. We polluted the earth. For they transgressed laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. And then we skip down to verse 19 of that same chapter. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. The whole creation suffers because of man's sin. Where did man's sin take place? On earth. And because of that, the whole creation will be destroyed someday. Les pointed this passage out in his class this morning, 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? It's all going to be destroyed, every bit of it. The earth, the sun, the moon, all the stars, all the planets, it's all going to melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, here's the point I want to make and laying the groundwork with these passages. If there are other created spirit beings on other planets who have not sinned, how could a just God destroy their world at the same time he destroys our world, when the sin that causes the destruction took place here, not there? Does that make sense? Revelation 21:1 speaks of the new heaven and new earth again. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth passed away. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Who is it that's going to inherit this new heaven and this new earth? He who overcomes. Overcomes what? Overcomes the sin in his life. Overcomes this sinful world through victory in Christ Jesus. That's the one who will inherit the new heaven and the new earth. Not some alien 13,000 light years away that doesn't exist. All right, one other question. If other spirit beings on other planets have sinned, we talked a minute ago about those who have not sinned, but let's assume that there's some out there who have sinned, they're out of luck. Because Jesus died once on the earth, and he will never die again. Romans 6:10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Hebrews 9:26. For otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Put away whose sin? Sin of the human race. Where does the human race live? On earth. Once at the consummation of the ages, what ages? The ages that are related to the timeline of the human existence. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. So someone might say, well, Earl, couldn't Christ's sacrifice on earth have been for other fallen spirit beings on other planets? No. And here's the passage that will explain why. Well, that's just another passage on Christ coming once. Oop, back up. This passage here explains why Christ's sacrifice cannot be for creatures on outside of planet Earth. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to who? The seed of Abraham. Where did Abraham live? On planet Earth. Now, is this passage teaching that only Jews can be saved when he says he will give aid to the seed of Abraham? No. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 says, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed." Paul was speaking to Galatian Christians, many of which, probably the majority of which, were Gentiles who had become Christians. So whether you're Jew or Gentile, if you're Christ's, you will be saved if you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. All right. Jesus came to earth. He visited earth. I don't know if any of you recall or not, but Ralph Walker was here back last fall. He was, in one of his sermons, he was talking about earth is the visited planet. You remember him talking about that? And what he was talking about was earth is the planet that Jesus left heaven for and came to visit. He came to this earth. And John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us here on earth." Matthew 10:31, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, we can talk about what this lack of peace is and what the sword is at some other time, but the only point I'm trying to make right here is that Jesus came to the earth. He didn't go to Jupiter or Mars or some other place. He came to earth. Earth was the focal point of God's creation. Ephesians 4. "Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men." Now, this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? Jesus' mission, Jesus' work, Jesus' focus, his purpose for leaving heaven was related to what was going on earth. The need was on earth. It wasn't anywhere else. One other passage. Whoop. 1 Corinthians 15. "So also it was written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly." Jesus came to earth to help the descendants of Adam. Where did Adam live? He lived on earth. You're probably tired of hearing that. I've driven that point home hard. But I think it's important for us to understand that. Earth was the focal point of God's creation and the life that he put here on earth. One last point. And I'm not going to spend the time to look at these passages, but there's a passage in Ephesians 5 and one in Revelation 19 that make it very clear that the church is the bride of Christ. Where was the church established? It was established on earth. Jesus is not going to go throughout the universe being a polygamist and having brides on every zillionth planet that's out there. His mission was Earth. He came to this Earth to be a king. He came to this Earth to establish his church. He came to this Earth to seek and save that which lost was lost. What was lost? Mankind was lost. And that's why he came. Do you believe in the God that created the universe? If you do, and you don't have a relationship with him, my question to you would be, why don't you? This planet that you're standing on is going to be destroyed someday. And if you're not in a right relationship with him, you're going to be lost eternally. If you are a Christian and you feel the need to bring a concern before the congregation, in either situation, if we can help you in any way to make a commitment to Christ or to be restored to Christ, in either case, come as we stand and sing the invitation song.